So happy to see you guys. You know, sometimes in worship you just have to slow it down. Amen. We can rush through and feel rushed. And you know, people are always, my friends who come to visit are like, "Well, how long is your church service?" And I'm like, "Well, you know, Presbyterians, we try to be efficient." And usually, I say we're usually done in an hour and 10 max. And they're like, "Oh yeah, I'm coming to your church." But, you know, with that, I know that there's this expectation, and I've sat where you sat, and a lot of you know that I'm a list checker offer, and so oftentimes, even still when I'm going to things, I'll hold my program open, and then I just check off where I am in the program, just so that I can see how much longer is this going to be. And so, I get it. The tension with that is when we're in worship, sometimes we just have to let that go. Sometimes you just got to let it go. Sometimes you have to be present in the moment. And so I'm grateful for a space here at Lake B where you understand that. My prayer is that we're growing in our hearts in worship to God, and that the voices that come in your head during worship is like, "We're singing that again? We're singing that line yet again?" Yeah, because sometimes it takes time to soak it in. Amen? Sometimes the words that we sing, it takes time to just soak it in because we come in with so many other things that are crowding out God. And so in this space, we try to protect that moment in worship where you just feel like, "Man, I could just stay here all day because I need it. I could stay here all day because my soul is tired and I need it. I need to be reminded that God is greater than any other thing that we could ever possibly hope or pray for." And we have to submit ourselves to that truth. Amen? Because as smart as we are, even collectively, we don't have all that we need to fix the stuff that's going on in our families, to fix the stuff that are going on in our marriages, to fix the stuff that's going on in our communities, to fix the stuff that's going on in the world. We need God. We need to kind of surrender. And worship is an opportunity to just let it go. Man, let it go and just surrender to this majesty, to this truth that God is able. Your finances, your relationships, your careers, whatever it is. I just want to encourage all of us, Lena Thompson included, to surrender. And worship is that place where that can happen. Amen? So, that wasn't written. You can't find that in here. You can't check that part off. I'm really excited about what we've been doing and talking about over the past several weeks since Epiphany started. And by the way, today is our first Sunday. It's Communion Sunday. And generally, we don't have Sunday school class because we like for our whole community, our kids, to be in here with us. And so I'm mindful of that, and we'll try to, you know, be aware that we have children here, and they might be saying, "Is she still talking?" But Epiphany, as we all know, as I've said every week, is the season in the life of the church that helps us ponder just a bit, what does it mean that we just had, however many weeks ago, 5-6 weeks ago, we just celebrated the coming of Christ into the world, the flesh and blood God in the person of Jesus that has come to be with us. And as I said every week, this is a game changer. The fact that Jesus has come has changed everything. The fact that Jesus, that God has come in the flesh, has changed everything. It's changed your life. It has changed your life. That's why it matters. And so every week we've been talking about what that looks like. Let me read today from the bulletin, the passage of scripture that we're going to be talking about just a little bit today. It comes from Mark chapter 1, verse 29, beginning there. "Immediately, Jesus left the synagogue, entered the house of Simon Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever, and immediately they told him of her. And he came, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she served them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with the various diseases, cast out demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, a great while before the day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him pursued him. And they found him and said, "Everyone is searching for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because that is why I came." And he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. It's the word of the Lord. Really great. I love the Gospel of Mark. As I said last week, Mark's Gospel reads like really short, fast stories. And so if you ever made your way through Mark in a sitting or two, what you begin to notice is that it's like, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. And then in most obvious ways, the way that we begin to see that happen is that every time a new something happens, the writer begins with this word, immediately. So right after Jesus, last week we talked about, had cast out demons in the synagogue. Remember when I talked about that last week? How in the heck did the demons come in the synagogue was one question that I had, right? That actually the place of Jesus' first exorcism happened in the place of where people worship. And we talked about that, right? And so immediately after that, it says that Jesus left the synagogue, and now we see him at the house of Simon and Andrew, healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick with the fever. Fevers back then were very serious. Today, we have enough medicine, we kind of, you know, if they're not so, you have to get on top of it, right? But usually, what is the remedy for a fever? What's that? Aspirin? Rest? This story, it feels a little bit like this fever is just a little bit more harsh than that. It's no small matter in the ancient world. A fever was not only debilitating for a short while, many times, it was a symptom of a condition that could eventually lead to death. We don't know exactly the severity of this fever or its cause, but the way that the story reads, it feels serious. So much so that they had to ask Jesus to come and see about her. I don't think it was a minor thing. You run a temperature, you feel kind of tired, you get rest, you take a few aspirin. The way that this text reads, you get the idea that she was pretty sick, possibly bedridden. And you know, when moms get sick, it's bad. It's all bad. when moms get sick so they can't get out of bed, it's a bad thing. Many of you who have families that you care for, I know a lot of the women in this congregation, and I've seen some of you get sick, and very rarely have I ever seen you stay home. Seriously, because you can't just fall apart. If you fall apart, there goes everything. Amen? The whole house just falls apart. The first time I realized that my mom was human, actually, was when she was in the hospital, in bed, because she had to have surgery. That was one of the few times in my entire life that I actually remember looking at my mom and going, "You're human." Right? I don't recall many times my mom being so sick that she couldn't get out of bed, where she had to stay in bed all day. I don't remember that as a child growing up. And in this culture that we're talking about here, especially when women, a lot of their role in that culture was actually to care for the home, to care for the children, to care for everybody, to do all the stuff that happens in the house, she was sick and unable to get out of bed. It's scary when moms get sick. So there's the other thing. I always joke, my sisters and I, there's three girls in our family, and we have two brothers. And we always joke amongst the sisters how useless our brothers are. You know, it's like when they're wonderful guys. You know, if we need advice on finances, you know, I may call them. But you know, when I think about when it came to care for my parents, like care for my mom and dad both, it was really the three of us. And, you know, and they were, whatever you need, just let us know. Okay. And so I look at the boys in this story, and I don't want to be all gender, but especially in this culture, right? People had their roles that they played. And I think the boys did all that they could, but let's go get help, let's go get Jesus. Amen? And so here's Jesus. He comes into this scene, and it says, immediately, again, he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up. When I was reading this again, I just kind of stopped there because I was imagining, I don't think that Jesus just, you know, busted. I imagined this happening in my own home. I don't think that Jesus just kicked the door down and grabbed my mom by the hand and yanked her out of bed. I don't think that's what happened here. I imagine him sitting on the bed next to this mom, and he took her by the hand. Could you all just, for a moment, look at your hands? Everybody, just look at your hands. I think that Jesus took her hand really tenderly and held it. I tried to imagine in my mind what that was like. Some of the most tender memories has to do with my mom and her hands. Not the memories where she was disciplining. Not those hands. But the tender moments where, you know, I would grab her hand and I would just kind of hold it, stroke my mom's hand. My niece, Fatna, when she was in high school, she was over at our house one day and she looked at my hands and she said, "Your hands are just like grandma's hands." Which, at first I was offended because the next words out of her mouth, you know, they're kind of wrinkly. And I said, "Really?" And she goes, "Oh no, but they're so soft." And even though I remember that conversation very well, it was a kind of a sweet moment because my mom's hands, you know, I remember them that way. Really soft. And I remember them in my head. And so when I think about this story, I wonder if Jesus kind of took her hand in his hand. Much like my mom. It says that Jesus lifted her up. He took her by the hand and he lifted her up. That had to be an amazing moment. You know, Epiphany is this season where we slow down and we kind of take note of, oh my gosh, wow, I had never thought about that before. Have you ever thought about Jesus taking your hand? In those moments where you feel alone, where you feel like nobody gets you, nobody understands what you're going through, those moments when you're sick, moments when you just feel like, what is going on? Have you ever just tried to imagine Jesus sitting next to you and taking your hand and walking with you? This was a very physical experience that she had, Jesus sitting next to her and grabbing her hand. We too, as the body of Christ, this frail, imperfect presence that we are in the world, is an opportunity for us too to remind ourselves that we are this presence in the lives of people who are feeling alone and abandoned. And that we're called to come alongside, to sit next to people and take their hands. Figuratively, literally. The next thing Jesus did was he lifted her up. The verb in this passage is really interesting. There was a lot that I realized about this story that I'd never had. There's a couple verbs in here that I want to just take note of. This verb is translated to us, lifted her up. The verb in Greek is egero. And actually, the other translation for that is that he raised her up. This raising is the same raising when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. It's the same raising up of the demon-possessed boy. It's this language of raising up that's foreshadowing resurrection. It's the same word in Mark 16:6 that Jesus uses referring to himself being raised up. All through the gospel, people are being raised up from death to life, from illness to wholeness, from isolation to community. all the foreshadowing of the ultimate raising up, which is Jesus Christ being raised up. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law is, in fact, the first resurrection story of the gospel, of being raised up. Have you ever thought about that? The life of Jesus and the ministry of Christ has always been about resurrection, life from death, wholeness from brokenness. That's the movement, the constant movement of the gospel, of raising up. This is the good news. When Jesus said, repent and believe the good news, repent, right? Metanoia, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Change your mind and believe this good news of resurrection. Our work and our witness, our presence in the world is intended by God to be one that speaks to the power of resurrection. Here's a question for you. As believers, as part of the church, as folks who are filled with the Spirit of God in your life, do people experience resurrection when they're with you? Do you speak hope and resurrection in the lives of your coworkers, in the lives of your family, in the lives of your friends? It says that he raised her up and the fever left her. And then she does this. She serves. In my culture, I also get this. Serving others is a very important part of the Samoan culture, Pacific Islander culture. Serving one another, we are taught as children that our whole purpose in life is to serve others. And especially to serve elders. Some of you have noticed this in my interaction with some of the younger Samoan people in our community here. So if you've ever noticed, whenever myself or other elders are around, the young people position themselves to serve. That's their role. That's, quote unquote, part of the way that we were raised. Some of you have said, how come Pulamau always does what you ask her to do? Why does Pu'au always, you know, when you, now I'm not talking about big things, I'm talking about, can you go get me a glass of water? And if you're watching really closely, these young people will come to our tables and they'll say, do you want us to get you anything? Right? This is not about, and I've had my white friends say, that doesn't seem right, that you're bossing kids around like that. And it's very hard to explain because that's the way that we were raised, that the way that we were raised up was to be attentive to the needs of the elders that are around you and then to serve that need. And so in the same way, in this culture, this woman was unable to fulfill her part of the work of the community, which was to serve. And sometimes when we preach this, I'm careful because it's not about a demeaning of the role of women. It is actually part of the community. It's the way that the community works. And so when a part of the community is sick, it doesn't function. And that's what's going on here. The community is kind of not functioning in the way that it's intended to. The word it says was to serve, that she got up to serve, right? That's amazing. She was resurrected, she was raised up, and then she served. The word is the same word, diakone, which is where we get the word deacon from. She was raised up to serve. And in this culture, and generally speaking, sometimes I think that we forget that we were actually raised up to serve one another, to serve the community, to serve those, our neighbors. Amen? That we are raised up to serve. Her service was a response of faith. It wasn't like, oh my God, obligatory. No, it was a response of her faith to be raised up from her sickness and then to go and to serve. This serving, this word to serve is the same word that Jesus uses for himself later on. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to do what? To serve. It's the same principle. Jesus, God himself, came to serve. And you and I are called then to be raised up as Jesus was raised up, and then to look around and to serve the needs of the people that are in our lives. Honestly, not to sit back and to be served, amen, but to serve. Her act of service isn't about, you know, in a lot of ways I've seen and heard it preached this way. It isn't about her getting up and preparing food for people to eat. It's way bigger than that. It's her response to being resurrected. Her illness bore a social cost, a heavy cost, because a part of her identity wasn't able to be fulfilled because she was sick. All around us, folks, I think people in our communities don't know who they are. That may be some of us too. Our identities are so shaped by things other than this idea of being raised up to serve. We all have, it's called vocation. We all have a vocation given to us by God, and it's our service to Him and to others. It is God's intent to make that known, to heal us, to restore us, so that we can live fully in service. So that we can live. I don't know if this is good news for you or bad news. Because we live in a culture that said, no, it's about you. We live in a culture, we've been raised in a culture, if you've been raised in this society, right, the whole idea behind education, the whole idea behind acquiring stuff, it's all about you. And Jesus is saying, be raised up from that way of thinking, which is death, and serve others. I just want to challenge you about that this morning. The epiphany, the revelation is, how are we serving? How are we being raised up from ways of thinking that are destructive, they're counter-community, amen? And that our purpose and our vocation and our identity is found in service to God and service to others. The last thing that I want to mention to this, so we've had a few epiphanies, right? Being raised up to serve. And then check out, this is one of my favorite parts, and one day I'm going to preach a sermon just about this. The whole city was at the door. When I first heard that, I imagined, what if all of Burien, and we walked out and there they are. They're all out in the courtyard. Wouldn't that be crazy? That's what happened here. Whatever was going on inside that house, with Jesus coming alongside, taking her hand, raising her up, and her finding her vocation and identity to serve, somehow that was such great news. People started talking and they're like, I'm going to that house. I'm going to that house. And the whole community ends up outside the door. This is beautiful. Because for us, it means that the way that we understand service, the way that we understand presence, coming alongside people who are hurting, who are broken, who are isolated, the way we, as the body of Christ, come alongside and into those situations, the way that we proclaim resurrection, somehow that means that people are going to be gathering because that is good news, because that is what they know they need. Amen? People need this. And we kind of sit back and pretend that it's not really that, but it really is that. Folks are hungry. They are hungry to be seen. They are hungry to be come alongside. They are hungry for people to take them by the hand, to walk with them, to lift them up. And they are hungry to find their vocation, which is to serve. Can we just talk about that for a second? Can you just sit with that? You and I bear this responsibility, and it's not us contriving this. This is the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, moving and changing the way that we think. Metanoia, it goes back to that. Repent, change the way you think, and believe now this good news, which is God has come, and God has called us, and God has given us vocation in life, which is to serve Him and to serve one another. My gosh, I just hope and pray that when people hear about Christians, and Christians are getting a bad rap in the world today. Amen? This is the narrative that changes that, in my opinion. The narrative that changes all the bad stuff that folks have done in the name of Christ. It's not to yield and wield more power. It's actually to serve. The way that the narrative changes is to serve. It's not to be in arguments. It's not to try to one-up others. You can't fight this that way. The only way that we can change this narrative is actually to surrender, surrender and to serve. That's our vocation in Christ. Hands are held, lives are raised, people are restored to community in service to one another, and people gather at the door. That's good news. I can get with that. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Wow, God. Such a humbling message and such an on-time word in a time where even your church has become so divided along political ideology. Let this not be about that, Lord. There's just something so true in the spirit of Dr. King when he just said to be nonviolent and to serve, because you can't deny that. There's no way. There's no way to deny a heart and a truth and a gospel that comes alongside people in humility, lifts them up in hope, and then just serves. So God, I pray that you would help us to have your heart for our community, your heart for the world, and your heart to serve one another. God, may this community, Lake Burien congregation, God, may people know us as people who serve and love and proclaim your hope. In the name of Christ, amen.